Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Lead, follow, or get out of the way. And I think sometimes they put an expletive in there. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. Now, we've been talking about following Jesus Christ, okay? We're actually looking at a book within a book. Book of 2 Corinthians has a book within the book. You know, let me liken it to this. I have had teachers probably since high school, and every once in a while they'll get off topic. You remember that, whether it's in high school, college, whatever, grad school. And every once in a while they'll get off topic and they just start talking. And you know, the thing that's about it is when they're talking from their heart and they're sharing from their heart, you forget anything else they said. But it's like those 2 or 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 7 minutes, when they were just telling you about life. I mean, I still remember that. I mean, I remember stuff that guys said when I was in seminary 40 years ago. And I'm like, wow. Now, I don't know whether that was Greek, Hebrew, theology, homiletics, whatever. But I remember what Dr. Pentecost said in those 7 or 8 minutes. I remember what Hannah said in those 7 or 8 minutes. Just when they came off and just started saying, hey guys, let me just tell you about life. Well, that's actually what we're looking at, okay? The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. And when he gets to chapter 2, verse 14, he just says, it's almost like he laid his pen down, told the secretary that was maybe taking the dictation or however he was doing it, and he just started talking about life. I mean, real life. And that's what we've been looking at. And, you know, I really wish that we were into 7 or 8 hour sermons, because that's what it would take to do it all at once. But let me just tell you that, I mean, this is probably some of the richest passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. It certainly is the most personal passage of Scripture to hear about the Apostle Paul. If you don't know these couple of chapters, you don't know the Apostle Paul, because he's telling you what it really was like to follow Jesus Christ. And so that's why I kind of titled this whole thing, The Joys and Frustrations of Following Christ, because that's what Paul's been talking about. And lead, follow, get out of the way. Today we're going to learn about how Paul got out of the way, and really how we should get out of the way. Because see, when you're following Christ, I don't care whether you sell widgets, whether you design widgets, whether you take care of a bunch of three-year-olds, when you are following Christ, doing what it is He's called you to do, there's a lot of frustrations. We all know that. Life is full of frustrations. Even when you're following Christ, it seems like sometimes Christ even leads you into frustrating situations. But there's also a lot of joys. And you know what one of those joys is? One of those joys is that when you're following Christ, your clicker works. But when you're not following Christ, your clicker does not work. And you know, one of the things that when you're following Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said, you get to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. You say, what in the heck is that? You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you get to connect people with Christ. You get to connect people to God. And that's good. I mean, that person sitting next to you at work, if he or she does not know Jesus Christ, you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the joys you have is that you get to be like the little bridge that connects them to God. Shoot, if you're a parent, you got that unique privilege of being able to take that child and help them know who God is. And that, let me tell you what, I don't care what else you teach that child, if you can teach that person how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you can help them get that relationship with Jesus Christ established, man, nothing beats that. Nothing beats that. I mean, we maybe have in our minds a whole bunch of things that would beat it. But I mean, when you think big picture, I mean, big picture, like so big, eternity, judgment seat of Christ, standing before God and giving an account for what you did with your breath and heartbeat and brain waves. I mean, connecting people to God, I mean, that's it. That's the biggest thing there is. I mean, that's the Olympics. And you get to do that as a parent, as a grandparent, as a coworker. And it's not just helping an unbeliever believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, it is helping the discouraged believer or the believer that maybe doesn't know all or that he or she should know just yet to know more about Christ. It is helping people reconcile with God. It doesn't get any better than that. We may not appreciate that, but that's our fault. That's this world's fault that thinks that 12 o'clock appointment tomorrow is more important than whether a person ends up in heaven or hell, or whether a believer walks with Jesus Christ tomorrow or not. The most important thing, folks, is walking tightly with Jesus Christ. And I get to do that. You get to do that. And I also have the privilege and the joy of helping others do that. What a strategic position. What a strategic position. Well, that's where we are in this discussion where the Apostle Paul is just kind of opening up his heart. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because look what he says here. Basically, he says two things. One is, In light of the fact that I get to be a connector, helping people connect with God, he says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, man, I feel this incredible sense of urgency. I feel this incredible sense of urgency. See what he says? And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I mean, there is no time like the present for that person to trust Christ. I mean, there's enough tragedy out there for all of us to recognize that, you know what, life is very, very fragile. I mean, you don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. You don't know what's going to happen this week. And you can see that person, and you know that person needs to be connected to God. Maybe they need to be connected to God for the very first time, or maybe they need to be connected to Him because they've just really been drifting in their relationship with Christ, and they're drifting away. They're you know, in despair, discouragement, and life is short. And, you know, here they are, a child of God, but they're miserable because they're not connected to God or enjoying the connection with God. And Paul says, man, life is too short for a believer not to feel connected with God. Life is too short for an unbeliever to risk another day without being connected with God. Now's the day of salvation. So he felt a huge sense of urgency. Well, look at verse 3. You know what else he felt? He also said, I do everything I can to get out of God's way. I do everything I can to get out of the way. Giving no offense, giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. Now you got to kind of unpack that a little bit. But in reality, what the Apostle Paul was saying is, you know what, folks? I do everything and anything I can to get out of the way of God working. I'm this connector. I'm involved in this reconciling thing. Whether it's helping my child be reconciled to God, helping my grandchild be reconciled to God, helping my coworker be reconciled to God, helping my spouse be reconciled to God. I'm involved in that. And man, it's urgent. That's what he said in verse 1 and 2. And in verses 3 and 4, at least the first part of the verse 3 and 4, he says, and you know what? I will do anything and everything I can to make that happen, including anything I need to do to get out of the way. Remember what I started off with? Lead, follow, get out of the way. Okay, leading in a relationship with Christ, that's definitely not. We're supposed to follow. Christ is supposed to lead. Christ leads, we're supposed to follow. But you know what? There's a lot of times we can get in the way. And what these next several verses are all about is getting out of God's way. Okay, here's the deal. There's a person in your office. That person needs to be connected with God. Maybe they need to be connected with God for the very first time. Maybe they need to be connected with God or reconnected with God because as a believer, they're just really struggling. Paul has been saying, you have the job, you have the responsibility, you have the privilege of helping that person connect with God. But here's the very real danger. You could be part of the problem. And you got to get out of the way. Because there could be something about you that's given that person an excuse to stay far away from God. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that person is too busy thinking about something in your life to be thinking about the things going on in their own life. And you got to get out of the way. You're kind of an obstacle, more or less, to that person connecting with God. I mean, as a parent, maybe your kid's problem is not that his or her heart is not sensitive to God. Maybe it's they've got a pretty dysfunctional parent. And quite frankly, you need to get out of the way. I mean, I love it. I've heard Vicki say it to women numerous times when we've been in counseling situations. And her basic advice is to tell the wife to be quiet. Because she said, you know what? Sometimes he can't listen to the Holy Spirit because he's too busy listening to you. You know? There's just too much noise and clutter. How do you get out of the way? How do you get out of the way? Well, look at the rest of the passage. Halfway through verse 4. What does Paul do? I mean, he starts, and if you want to count them, there's 27 of them. He gives 27 areas of life. In everything, commending ourselves as a servant of God. I want everyone to think I'm a servant of God. In much endurance, in affliction, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, I'm in verse 5, by the way, if you're trying to keep up, in beatings, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarding as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet known, as dying yet behold, we live, as punished yet not being put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Now, why in the world did he go through that? Why in the world did he go through that? I think one of the reasons he went through that is because back up in verse 4, he used the word everything. And sometimes when a preacher uses the word everything, everyone goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. And Paul said, no, I really am serious about it, so let me give you 27 areas of life that I'm talking about. And this is just the summary. Paul was basically here saying, in every area of my life, I make sure that I am not being a stumbling block to that person in their connection with God. Can you say that? Can I say that? Well, what I want to do with the little bit of time that I've got left is I want to talk about these areas. Now, we're not going to talk about 27 things. I think what we're going to do is we're going to talk about three things. Because I take all of these things, and this is kind of life, okay? This is life. And it's how do you respond to life? And I think what you see here is Paul is basically talking about getting out of God's way, and he's talking about our responses. And it's like the first category is how do you respond to adversity? Look back at verse 4 there. In much endurance, in afflictions and hardships and distress, in beatings and in imprisonment and in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger. I mean, I call that adversity, would you? I mean, you want some examples of it? You're taking notes, go over to Acts 14 sometime. Acts 13 and Acts 14. You'll see Paul get beat up. You'll see him get thrown in prison. You'll see him get so knocked unconscious that they drug him outside the city and just left him laying there thinking the guy's dead as a doornail. But then after a little while, he wakes back up. I mean, this guy had afflictions. You want some more examples? You go to Acts 16, and you find out that he was preaching, and people didn't like what he was saying. You know, nobody really ever thinks about correcting someone's theology as being a contact sport. I mean, it really was. I mean, when Paul helped people understand their theology the way they should have understood it, a lot of times it came with a blow to the head. I mean, lots of affliction, lots of hardship, distresses. I mean, some of these things are just, you know, general difficulties of life. But some of them is just outright oppression, beatings. I've never been beaten, at least not since, you know, I was a kid. I mean, mama beat me, daddy beat me, but not beaten since. Not beaten because I told someone they were believing the wrong stuff. Imprisonment, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, hunger. I mean, all of these things. I mean, life is difficult. There's a lot of affliction that's going on. Now, why would Paul list these things? You know why? Because when these things come up into your life, when there is affliction in your life, when there is opposition in your life, when there is a trial in your life, when there is a challenge in your life, it is an opportunity to demonstrate Christ-likeness. I mean, every one of us have had the experience of seeing someone that has suffered from a very serious disease, some kind of an ailment, and their response did wonders to where we were spiritually. I mean, we grew because we saw how that person was handling that oppression, that affliction, that cancer, that major loss. That helped us get more reconciled to God. Do you see that? Well, in the same way that that helps us when we see the positive, it also hurts us when we see the negative. When you see someone going through a really difficult time and that person isn't handling it well, what does it do? It gives us an excuse to not handle it well. And rather than drawing us closer to God, it gives us permission to drift even further from God. Maybe for the unbeliever, rather than giving them reason to trust in Jesus Christ as the real solution to life, it gives them another excuse to stay even further away. It ain't working for him. Why should I buy into it myself? Paul recognized that opposition was an opportunity to demonstrate Christ-likeness. Now, numerous times we have talked about how 2020 has been such a difficult year, and it really has been a difficult year. It really has been a difficult year. How we respond to it is an opportunity that God can use in the lives of the people around us. If we're parents, it is an opportunity for us to demonstrate godliness to our kids or to our grandkids. It's an opportunity to demonstrate Christ-likeness to our co-workers. I mean, how are we doing with these afflictions? Are we responding well, or are we getting blown away? I mean, this is a trying time. It is a very trying time. It's trying physically, it's trying emotionally, it's trying mentally. And are we gravitating to the solutions that Christ has for us? Of saying, I'm never going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, I'll show you the way. Do we have enough confidence in God that, you know, okay, we can say today and tomorrow we're going to do this and that, we're going to go do this other thing, but we also recognize we don't know what's going to happen an hour from now. And so we are totally trusting God and flexible with how He works out life. I mean, there's all these truths in there. And in the midst of that affliction, in the midst of that opposition, we've got this opportunity to basically get out of the way so that God the Holy Spirit can work in the lives of that person that's in our realm to bring them to Christ. Are people trusting Christ? Are people drawing closer to Christ because of us? Or are we giving them an excuse to stay distant? Well, in the area of afflictions, that's one opportunity that we have. You know, I struggled with what label to put on the next one, but it's in verses 6 and 7, because these are all positives. And so the word I chose here was success. Because in reality, this is, for a child of God, this is the goal. When I'm patient, and I've got the proper knowledge, and pure and kind and dependent upon the Holy Spirit and exercising genuine love, that's a successful Christian life. That's when I am actually doing it. I mean, in my life, it happens rarely. Your life, it happens a lot. Vicky's life, it happens all the time. You know, I mean, okay, all of us have varying degrees of successful Christian living. I think that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness. In a way, this is almost like that list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, gentleness. All of this stuff in the Word, the truth, in the power of God, the weapons of righteousness, the right hand, weapons of righteousness in our right hand and weapons of righteousness in our left hand. I mean, that's how the Christian life should be used. Well, how are we handling that success? I mean, because Satan is so strategic, Satan is so cunning, he can use our success even for his own goals. You know, we've always heard of a person that is so proud of their own humility, a person that's so proud of how much they know about Scripture, they want to always tell people and give them a verse because they know all the answers. You know, the person that doesn't have any problems wants to always make sure that everyone knows they don't have any problems, because it just comforts the people with problems to know that there's one person that never had any problems. You know what I'm talking about. Satan, I mean, you know, he gets you when you're coming and he gets you when you're going. And I think Paul maybe put all this stuff in there because he is an absolute spiritually mature believer. And he was pure, and he was kind, and he was patient, and he was humble. And he knew the Word of God better than anyone, literally, at that time. I mean, he had a tighter relationship with the Holy Spirit than anyone. I mean, he really did exercise genuine love. I mean, he had spiritual weapons in his right hand, he had spiritual weapons in his left hand. All of this stuff is going on. But even with all of that success, the Apostle Paul knew that Satan could still use him to be an obstacle to other people. You know, I'm talking to folks here that actually have enjoyed a lot of spiritual success. Your marriage is good. Your parenting's good. You've got kids that have grown up and they love the Lord. You know what? We can treat our success in such a way so that basically takes us out of the ball game. And nobody wants to talk to us because we appear to be the kind of people that have no problems. And so the person with marriage problems doesn't want to come and talk to us because they're like, they can't relate. The person with parenting problems doesn't want to come and talk to us because it's like, well, they just had kids that really worked, and I have kids that really don't work. I mean, it's a chemistry thing. I don't really figure it out. I mean, how do you treat the success that you have? Maybe some of you have that success in your work. I mean, you're good. You're great at what you do. You are a great engineer. You are a great teacher. You are a great salesman. Are you so good at what you do by God's grace that people struggling don't feel like they can talk to you? I mean, honestly, and no fault of these people's at all, but I've been off at pastors' conferences. And, you know, they bring in the big-time people. And, you know, you're talking to them. And there's sometimes I'd love to say, what do you do in this situation? But you know what? I would never do that in their situation, because you know why? They never had that situation. I'm just convinced they never had elders that disagreed with them. They didn't ever had people that didn't. Their church never lacked for money. Their church never had a moral scandal. Their church never had this and that. Well, I mean, that's just hogwash, isn't it? But that's what Satan wants me to think. That's what Satan wants you to think. That's what Satan wants people to think about you. Maybe you are really firing on six of the eight cylinders. I mean, and you have achieved a measure of success spiritually. A lot of how you feel about that, the attitude you project about it, the humility that you project about it, is going to determine whether that person over there is going to come and ask or be open to advice or counsel or whatever from you. I mean, success is wonderful, but if we mishandle success, might as well be failure because Satan's still winning. Paul had learned to handle his success. You know what else? One other little category here. Look at verse 8 and 9 is really what it is. 8, 9, and 10. He basically just kind of lays out here a bunch of paradoxes, inequities. Sometimes it's glory, sometimes it's dishonor. Evil report, good report. Deceiver, truth teller. Ignorant person, really smart person. Dying person, person that's picture of hell. Punished, yet not put to death. Sorrowful, rejoicing. See where he's going here? Poor and rich. Person with everything, person with nothing. Now there's all these inequities of life. I mean, maybe another label you could put on these three verses is life isn't fair. It's not going to add up. And you're going to experience that. You're going to do everything right and you still won't get the result. You'll do everything right and you may get glory. You'll do everything right and you may not get any glory. You may do everything right and the project succeeds. You may do everything right and the project fails. You may do everything right and the client is super happy and recommends you. You may do everything right and the client sues you. I mean, that's, I think, a little bit what he's saying there. He's kind of talking about these inequities of life. You know, I cannot help. I don't know if you know what World Magazine is. But World Magazine is kind of a news magazine that is written from a biblical worldview. And it's really good. I enjoy reading it. They have a lot of great insight. I cannot help but think that the editors just really enjoyed printing these two letters to the editor, okay? Because it's political season. We just had this election, you know, and all that stuff. Listen to the one letter to the editor. If World Magazine cannot be more supportive of a president who has done more to counter abortion, religious oppression, and promote conservative values, then I do not want to read it anymore. I will not be renewing my subscription. The next letter to the editor reads this way. I am getting so tired of World Magazine and all the other media outlets always apologizing and spinning the news any way they can for Trump. I mean, when this election is over, everything's going to be exposed. I will not be renewing my subscription. Okay? I mean, I am certain that those guys read those and said, let's publish those, go to lunch, we're having a great day. I mean, they hate us whether we do this, they hate us whether we do that. Here's the bottom line. It's kind of interesting. We have this family text. We have a family text going on with all our kids, but there's also a family text going on with all my siblings and their spouses. And my brother found himself in a pretty difficult situation. And he's a pastor, and as some of you know, my dad was a pastor, all my brothers are pastors, and my brother-in-law is a pastor, and so we always talk shop, you know, how do pastors function in this? There's even a few of the second generation or third generation people that are pastors, or at least in some kind of ministry. And actually, the smartest person, the wisest person of all of us is my sister. Because she never was a pastor, but she was a pastor's kid. She's been a pastor's wife all her life, and now she has all these pastors, whatever. And so I usually listen to what all my brothers say, and then I ask Susan what I should do, and that's usually the right thing. But it was interesting. We've got this family text going, and there's all these texts going back and forth, and Doug was like, what do I do about this? Because I really want to do it. I don't want people to criticize me. And it was just perfect. My sister included this text that said, duh, Doug, you're going to get criticized. Just do what you think is the best thing. I mean, it doesn't matter what you're going to happen. That's how life is, isn't it? That is how life is. That's these inequities. It's not fair. It's not right. People are going to disagree with whatever you do. You're going to do something, you're going to get glory. You're going to do something, you're going to get dishonor. People are going to say good things about you. People are going to say bad things about you. That's life. Now, how are you going to respond to those things? Will your response get in the way of connecting people to God? Or will your response just provide people with another excuse? That's what Paul's been going through in all this passage. You see, you and I, we have the opportunity, we really have the privilege of helping people get connected to God. Either helping them get connected to God for the very first time, or helping them continually connect to God. Because it's hard to stay in that walking, faithful relationship. How you respond to life, how you respond to the afflictions, how you respond to the success, how you respond to the inequities, that's going to provide a lot of fodder for the battle. You don't want to get in the way. You know, in a way, just to kind of turn this around, in a way, what this passage is really talking about is just the joy of what I'm calling a limited life. You know, yeah, you have the right to gripe and complain about the inequities of life. But you're limiting yourself. The success you've got, yeah, you can toot your horn. But when you limit it by humility and thus keeping yourself open to helping people, that's good. Affliction? Phew. We all could super complain about 2002. We all could really complain about this thing and this thing and this thing. And who does work for the imperfect employer? Nobody does. Who does have the perfect spouse? Who does have the perfect kids? Who does have perfect parents? Nobody does. We all have plenty of room to complain about the afflictions in our life, but we limit it. We bridle it. We keep ourselves spiritually disciplined. Why? Because there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger thing going on. We got kids watching us. We got grandkids watching us. We got coworkers watching us. We got neighbors watching us. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I getting in the way of their relationship with Christ? Interestingly, almost one of the first questions that was ever asked in all of human history was asked by Cain to God regarding his brother. Do you remember what that was? Am I my brother's keeper? And you know what the answer was? Heck yeah. Okay? And I bet God probably wanted to say it even stronger. Yeah, you are. How you live is determining, or is being used by Satan in the lives of other people. And God has called you to live a life that pleases God, that glorifies God. Will Satan do anything and everything he can? Sure. And he'll succeed. But are you helping him? Or are you doing all you can in all those 27 areas plus whatever Paul could have added to it? God wants to use you in the lives of people. But he definitely needs you to get out of the way. And I think the way we respond to life, particularly areas of affliction, success, all these inequities, that's really going to determine how much God can use us. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for just the chance to look seriously at a passage of Scripture that I think is really practical, particularly for where we are. There's a lot of life that's been going on this year. All kinds of opportunities and challenges, problems, afflictions. A lot of silver linings to dark clouds. Life doesn't seem fair because things have gotten so twisted around and things are cannibalizing each other. Father, if there was ever a time that your people needed wisdom, it's now. I pray, Father, that maybe today this truth of just getting out of the way, of seeking to limit or surrender to the position you've put us in, to control our tongue, to control our attitude. I pray, Father, that you would use all of these things to help people. For it's in Christ's name we pray.